As growing up, my mother, she always made me go to church, no matter what time it was, no matter what day, always. If the doors were open, I was there. Until when I was old enough, when I didn't have to go to church, I quit. And that was probably when I was like 16. So then I just took off and went on my own. That's when I was introduced to alcohol. I just did it to, you know, a couple times or whatever, but it wasn't just a couple times. It ended up being a lifetime almost. I mean, for 40 years, it took control of my life. I would move and thinking that if I moved and got away from these people, then it would stop. But it didn't. I mean, it's like those people are magnets. So I got married and he was in the Navy, so he was never home. So I had a baby, so I thought, well, I'm raising him by myself, so I might as well just take the baby. And so we moved back to Texas, divorced him, came back to Abilene, and so then I had the perfect nanny, my mother. She was the biggest enabler I'd ever had, so she took care of Eric while I went, and I continued my partying. The DWI started coming. And my mom was even the biggest enabler in that. Well, the first time I revoked my probation was after the fourth DWI, and that's the first time I went to prison. I did 2 years of a four-year sentence, so I had 2 years left, and so I came back to Abilene. I mean, as soon as I got out, I went straight back to it. And so, of course, that led me going, I got another DWI, so that led me back to prison again. After 3 times of going to prison, I finally realized I had bonds out in all different places, all different towns. I finally decided that it was time to stop. And so I called all my bondsmen and I said, go off my bonds, I'm going to turn myself in. After 3 years of being in prison, I had the same job. I did the same thing every single day, which was drive a tractor with a big trailer on the back of it. And one day I messed up and I ran into a tower, one of the big towers, you know. I was arrested and I was put in solitary confinement for 10 days. They strip you of everything you own. You have nothing, nothing whatsoever. And they put you in a single cell in the dark. And the cell that I was placed in was a Bible. And 3 times a day, a guard would come in and check your cell and make sure that you haven't kept anything and there's no contraband, you haven't kept food or anything like that. But not one time out of those 3 times a day for 10 days did that guard ever see that Bible. I decided that I would pick that Bible up and read it and see what, you know, who this Jesus guy was, because I needed something way bigger than me to pull me out. I mean, I found the most peace that I'd had ever when I picked that Bible up and started reading it. The Lord, He has taken my mess and turned it into a message. And I found freedom in the place that was designed for no one to have freedom. And after I found the Lord while I was locked up this last time, I said, I'm gonna keep this because of the peace that I found. And so that meant to me not coming back to Abilene. But the place I went to closed down within 2 weeks. And so I had 2 weeks to find somewhere else to go. And I'm like, all doors were closed but Abilene. So I said, okay, Lord, if you send me back to Abilene, you can't put anybody from my past in my path. You have to keep all those people away from me. I went to New Beginnings and I met a lady and she asked me if I wanted to go to church. And so I let her pick me up for church. And she took me to Beltway. And I mean, the minute I walked in that church, I was like, wow, these people have something I want. She got me into a life group. She put me in freedom classes. She did all the things that I would have not known to do. You know what I mean? She was my spiritual mom, my mentor. Now, the place that I live, I'm a house manager for women that need a safe place to live. And if you would have asked me this 5 years ago, I would have told you you were crazy, that that was no way that that would ever happen. And I'm in a leader in a recovery, in recovery groups here in Abilene. Now I go back into prison and I teach a class there. I just know that I'm done with that past that I had. It's gone, and it's all thanks to the Lord.
Come on now. Well, good morning. Come on, after a testimony like that, I could just say amen, we could walk out, right? I mean, that's enough. That's the message I want you to hear. Hear me. You can be free. I don't know who you are. I don't know your story. I don't know where you are. I don't know where you've been stuck. I am just going to tell you, we've seen this thousands and thousands of times. You can be free. And the reason I'm confident you can be free is because of something that is foundational that we need to address today. This past June, I went on a journey. And the best way I can describe the journey is if you take our Purify workbook. So if you're a guest around Beltway Park, we're on a Made for More journey. And it's a journey towards freedom, getting unstuck from things of the past, habits of our lives, things such as that, and walking into everything Jesus has for us. And we have a practical tool. It's called Purify. We do a session every week. It's just we read a little bit, we assess a little bit, we pray a little bit. And you can do it right now. You can grab a book on the way out at both of our physical campuses online. We have books that are available on our website. You can grab it that way. I want you to journey through it. Well, I did a journey that was like that, but greatly intensified. Now, don't hear that to say, well, you need to do the greatly intensified version to get anything out of it. You know, you don't. I just needed to take some steps because of what's happened in the last few years. I've used the Purify workbook a lot. Like, I did the first version of it, like, over 20 years ago. And probably every year I have journeyed through it since that time. I promise you, it is going to be incredible. And honestly, even after the intensity of what we've done, what I did 3 months ago, I'm going through the Purify workbook again. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm behind. Anybody else a little bit behind? You don't have to raise your hand right now. Just join me. It's okay. We're all going to catch up because you can do each session. You can start wherever you are and just do a session. They take 15 to 20 minutes. What I need you to hear is this. The journey of freedom isn't a one-time journey. It isn't a been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, literally made for more kind of thing. It is a lifetime journey into everything Jesus has for us. One of the reasons we're doing the made for more journey, this journey into everything God has for our lives, is so that we can be equipped. There are things we need to believe. Say believe. See, there are foundational things that we've got to go back to again and again and again. And then there are things that we need to do, habits in our lives that we want to be equipped with so we can journey into everything God has for us. The scripture says, it is for freedom. Somebody shout freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Question, why do we have to stand? Reason is freedom isn't static. Believe it or not, we're either moving forward or normally we're going backwards. You can lose some of that which you have obtained. Trust me, I've done it. Anybody remember the date, March 2020? You're going to go back, think pandemic, right? You got it. The past 3.5 years for me have been probably the toughest 3.5 years I've ever lived. I've had more things happen, more things transpire, etc. And I will tell you, in some ways, over the past 3.5 years, I have stood firm. I have moved forward in some areas of freedom. But there are some things in my life, to be honest, where I gave up some ground. Where I did not stand firm, I moved backwards. Now, the good news is this. I know what to do. I knew there were beliefs that I had to get back into and root myself more deeply into those things. I had some steps that I could take. Now, was I frustrated with myself? Yeah. I was frustrated that I had returned again to a yoke of slavery, that I'd let the enemy deceive me into some areas. But even then, I remembered this reality. The proverb says this, if a thief is caught, he must pay back 7 times that which was stolen. Now, I understand that that was originally about laws of Israel and the practical things if somebody stole from your house. But there's a spiritual implication. Jesus, in talking of our enemy, calls the enemy a thief. So when the thief who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, once we catch that thief, once we realize the thief has sent us backwards, then when we go back into the things of the Lord, we don't go just back where we were, we go back into more. See, if we have stepped backwards, and some of us, man, we're looking at things of like, I've stepped backwards, I've dealt with this, I thought, and I've stepped backwards into some old habits, some old patterns, but we don't get to just go back to where we once were. We can actually be launched into the more that Jesus died for us to have. Listen to me. I am confident I am more free today than I was in March 2020. March 2020, I was at a place, I took some steps backwards, but I journeyed back into the things, the beliefs we need to believe, the habits we need to engage in, and have gone into the more that God has for us, our lives. What I want you to hear is this. Are you listening to me? I'm in. I want it all. I want to honor Jesus, and one of the greatest ways I can honor Jesus is to walk in the abundance that he came for me to have. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, so one of the greatest ways I can honor Jesus is actually live in the freedom he has for you and I. And the good news I have for you is I am utterly, absolutely, 100% confident you can be free. And the reason is it has nothing to do with you. It has to do with him. Freedom is rooted. Freedom is empowered in what Jesus did and not what we do. Any of you guys remember the freeze? Like two winters ago. Remember the freeze? Hands up. Some of you ain't gonna raise your hands, are you? You're just not hand raisers. We're gonna get you there. You remember the freeze. And we discovered how dependent upon electricity we are. Like how plugged in as a society that we really are. Because there were things that are just normative in our day-to-day life that I would go to do, and then I remember, oh, that requires electricity. That requires us to be plugged in. We use electricity far more than we think. And we learned during the freeze, when half of our town was without electricity, we learned that we don't generate our power, do we? We just plug into the power that's brought to us by someone else. We merely tap into the power generated by another. So when we talk about living in freedom, living more and more the way Jesus designed for us to have, living more and more each day in the abundance of what he has, living by the fruit of the Spirit becoming real in our life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, mercy, gentleness, and self-control. What would it be like to have more self-control? That no matter what anybody does to you, you absolutely have the response you're supposed to have. Does that not sound like freedom? Does that not sound like abundance? And that absolutely can happen, but it's not about what we do, it's about what he did. See, I need you to hear this because this is massive. You don't have to come up with power to be free. You don't have to work it up, you don't have to will it up, if I may. We merely plug in to what Jesus did. We've got to remember, it is all about him. And nothing to do with us. That's why the Apostle Paul, when talking to early followers of Jesus, said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, I know some of you are writing down the words being saved, and you think, well, if I'm being saved, does that mean I'm not saved? No. The Bible actually uses all three tenses when it comes to salvation. We have been saved. But being saved is the process of becoming that which we already are. And one day, we are going to utterly be saved. We are going to be totally as he designed us to be in heaven. But right now, we're in the process of being saved. If I may, that is the process of freedom. It is the process of becoming everything Jesus died for us to have. Now, at first glance, when it says the message of the cross is foolishness, there's a part of us that go, no, that's really not true in America. Because there are crosses everywhere, are there not? Have you ever observed how many crosses exist? I mean, people from all walks of life decorate with crosses. Go online and try to figure out how many different kind of crosses you can buy to decorate with. It's in the tens of thousands. People from all walks of life have crosses as tattoos on their body. They frequently use them as part of jewelry. I'm telling you, it is all over the place. But I want you to notice, the verse doesn't say that the symbol of the cross is foolishness. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness. And what I've discovered in our society is our society has divorced the symbol from the substance of the cross. Most people, when you talk to them about the cross is just a general symbol of hope. It's a general idea of belief in God and not specifically faith in Christ Jesus. Man, I've seen it again and again because I tend to be one who will just kind of blurt something out when I see somebody. So if I see a tattoo on somebody's arm and it's a cross, I ask them about it. First time it happened, it was really awkward. I was at a store checking out some products. You know, I was at a checkout counter. Now, for those of you who are younger, there was once a day, it's going to be hard for you to believe this, there was once a day when you bought something, you had to go to a store and get it. There was no apps. There were no online shopping. Nobody showed up with stuff in packages at your house all the time, et cetera, et cetera. You had to go to a box store. It was your only option. And when you were at the box store, you couldn't do self-checkout. You didn't use your app to get out of Sam's. Oh, no, no, no. When you wanted to check out the stuff that you were purchasing, you had to go to a counter. And there was at their counter, and this is radical, there was a person at that place. And that person would help you process your purchases so you could then leave. I was at one of those checkout counters years ago, and the young lady that was there who was processing all the things I wanted to purchase, I looked and she had a cross necklace hanging around her neck. And so me being the subtle guy I am, just kind of looked at her and said, "Hey, are you a Christian?" Which is really, I'm now thinking about, it's probably not the best lead-in question I've ever used, because she was really shocked, like, wow, that went really deep really fast. And looking at the shock on her face, I pointed at her necklace and I said, "You got a cross around your neck. Does that mean you're a follower of Jesus?" And she actually pulled it. She said, "Oh, this? Oh, it doesn't mean anything. I just like the way it looks." Hear me, people in our culture like the image of the cross. But I'm going to challenge you that we struggle with the message of the cross. Maybe even in this room. Maybe among our campuses and online right now, we struggle. Because the cross shouts something to you that is opposite of what we as humans want to believe. The cross shouts that there is nothing you and I can do to get free or stay free. We can't work hard enough to earn it. We can't do enough good things to make it happen. We can't by self-will, by Texas grit and determination. We can't do enough to get free or stay free. Freedom is rooted. Freedom is empowered by what Jesus did, and nothing that we do, we get no credit. And that for many people is foolishness. That's absurdity. It's offensive. But Jesus shouted it when he was on the cross. Maybe you remember the story of the cross. Jesus at the end, it says a jar full of sour wine stood there nearby the cross. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch. And they held it to Jesus' mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said what? "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now for a minute, I want you to think of Jesus on the cross and hear those words. How do you think he said it in your mind? I think most of the time when we hear those words, we're like, there's like this feeling of relief. Finished. Done. Terminated. But I don't think that's what happened. In fact, I'm going to be so brash as to tell you, I don't even think Jesus said three words. I know, you're looking up here right now, dude. You go, "It is finished. One, two, three. I can count, fool." But I need you to remember, the Bible wasn't originally written in English. The Old Testament was written in an ancient form of Hebrew. The New Testament in an ancient form of Greek with some Aramaic words thrown in. Now, I'm not telling you you need to understand the ancient languages to be able to engage the Bible. Most English translations are awesome and great. I've studied a little bit of the ancient languages, but I would not say I'm fluent in them. I do not know them well and such. But I do know this. Every so often, there is a nuance of the original language that really unpacks a truth for us. It's not often, but it happens. And it happens here in this case. Because in John's gospel, what we can see is that when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, I want you to hear the word, tetelestai. Say tetelestai. It's a Greek word. You are now knowledgeable of the Greek language. He said one word. And I'm going to go a step further. I don't think he just said tetelestai. You see, we have four accounts of the life of Jesus. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And sometimes there's an overlap of the stories they tell. And sometimes one account will give one detail and another account will give another detail. Well, when we go to Matthew's Gospel, it says in chapter 27, verse 48, immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. Is that making sense to you? Like just what happened in John. Filled it with sour wine, fixed it on a reed, and offered him a drink. That's the first part of John 19:30. But then Matthew says, Jesus shouted. Jesus again shouted with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. What did Jesus shout? I would challenge you, he shouted, "Tetelestai." Now think about that. Scholars tell us that the most horrific form of execution ever created by humans is the cross. The cross was purposely meant to strike terror into the hearts of people that had been occupied by Rome so that they would not rebel against Rome. It was purposely designed to maximize pain over the longest period of time possible before you died. Men and women could hang on the cross for days and not die. Each breath they would have to take, and they would have to push up on feet that were nailed. Really what they did was they actually put a little bar right below your feet. So if you got up on your tippy toes, you could push up just enough to breathe. But every push, every pull was agonizing. It was excruciating. In fact, our English word excruciating comes from the Latin of the cross. Jesus, to be able to shout, had to pull himself up and push himself up on the wounds that he had so that he could shout to you and I one word. He pulled himself up, and one thing he wanted us to hear, he shouted not just to them, but I challenge, he shouts through the centuries at you and I, "Tetelestai." It's a massive word with deep implications if we hear it. You see, in ancient times, when a painter would finish a painting, he or she would say, "Tetelestai, complete." Now, I'm not talking about the doodles you're doing right now on your notes as you listen. Some of you have learned that a listening skill for you, which is really great, is if you can do other things. If you can be drawing little pictures, doing little things, that you listen better. I encourage you to do it. I have to do that in life. But what you don't get to do is at the end of the service, you don't get to show your stick figures to your friends and go, "Tetelestai." That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about Michelangelo finishing the Sistine Chapel. Tetelestai. And I know Michelangelo didn't speak Greek, he spoke Latin, but you know what I'm talking about, right? Tetelestai was a word of something masterful that had been completed for others to enjoy. When a worker of old would finish their task for the day, would have a list, they might tell their employer, "Tetelestai, done." It is a word of completion, stating that all that is necessary is accomplished. But it wasn't just that. When a prisoner of old would stand before a judge, their prison sentence completing, they had served all their time, the judge would give them a certificate that had stamped on it, "Tetelestai." It means served. It was a word of justice that had been paid, justice that had been served. Question, have any of you ever paid a bill? Hands up. Not a trick question. That's not that hard right now. I know the North Campus. I know y'all were all in. South Campus is struggling today. I'll ask again. Have any of you ever had a bill that you had to pay? Hands up. There you go. We've all had bills we had to pay. Let's go a step further. Have you ever had a debt that felt overwhelming? A debt felt like I'll never get out from under it. Like right now, if I start telling you, like your house being paid for, some of you are going, "Oh, dude. Nah, I've been there." We have a class I recommend for everyone to take at some point, Financial Peace University. It's about handling money God's way. It's an incredible class. Most people who start the class have a big debt. We've had credit card issues that we've gotten into, other things that have happened, debt that weighs on us. The scripture actually says the borrower, the one in debt, is a slave to a lender. And when people pay off debts, big debts, you know what they feel? Free. It's amazing. It's happened in my life, guys. I've had student loans before the government was paying back student loans. I paid back my student loans, and when I finished them, free. I've had a house paid for. Free. We've had church buildings, several projects, and we've paid for those. Man, it is phenomenal to fulfill that sense of freedom. Guess what? In ancient times, when you paid off a debt, the bank stamped on your note, what's the word? Tetelestai. Paid. It is a word that says a debt is satisfied. But the images go on. The Greeks, in many ways, are responsible for modern athletics. Did you know that the Greeks that existed before the time of Jesus actually created the first Olympics? They go back to that time. There's sports that the Greeks created that we still participate in today, like wrestling. Not WWE. That's not wrestling. Like real wrestling out there, we still do that to this day. Now, just a quick side note. Because you came to the second service on Sunday, you get this side note. The Greeks actually participated in all athletics events in the buff. Now, I'm not telling you like European Speedo buff. I'm talking about buck naked buff. Like they did no clothes whatsoever. So if you've ever been to a gym, you've heard the word gym, you've driven by a gym, when you were a kid at your school, it said gymnasium. Believe it or not, that word gymnasium derives from the Greek word gymnos. Gymnos in the Greek language means naked, without clothes. Do me a favor, just close your eyes and get a picture of a gym right now. You're not willing to go there, are you, right? A soccer game. You get what I'm saying, right? Come on. There's a lot of things in the modern world I am grateful for. At the very top of the list of that which I am grateful for is the fact that we wear clothes when we do athletics. God's people said what? Amen. Amen. I am all there. Just to be honest with you, spandex is iffy. Listen to me. Just because they make it in your size does not make it a good idea. They make skinny jeans in my size. You have never seen that. You're welcome, by the way, because it would be nightmares for you guys to see me in skinny jeans. Anyway, I digress. In ancient times, when a competitor would win a match or a warrior would win a battle, they would yell, "Tetelestai, I win." It is a word of victory. Last image. I don't know if you've ever been involved in any kind of building project, like building a house or something like that. I have. We built a house. We've had 4 building projects as a church. Like right now, you may or may not know, we have a building project going on as a church. Different than what we've done in the past. We're not building another campus or anything like that. We're building a ministry center. South 23rd and Willis, there was a church building, Brook Hollow Christian Church. And we are going to continue the legacy of that property. Not by having a church that meets on that property, but by having a center where we do 2 specific ministries. We are going to have daycare where we seek to minister to as many families as we can, but especially those low income and making room for foster kids. It's a massive need in our city right now. We're also going to have a Christ-centered counseling center where we're going to try to work more and more to working with kids and teens because there's a massive need for that as well. See, many of us have T-shirts that say we love our city. We don't want to just wear T-shirts. We want to actually love our city. Amen? And we do that individually, but we also do that corporately. That's the reason we're doing what we're doing. I just want to remind you, little side note, pray for what's going on there. Don't just pray for the construction. It's going great. But pray for people. There are going to be people who labor there to serve the needs of our community. Pray for them and pray for the people who will be coming. Because here's what I'm confident. Just like we believe our North Campus and our South Campus, our online campus, are places of freedom, in a different way, we believe the Ministry Center is supposed to be a place of freedom. We believe that generations of bondage will be broken and people will walk in what God has for their lives. And every time I mention the Ministry Center, somebody always asks, can we participate in it? Yeah, you can give to it if you want to. The need is going to exist more in the days to come as we scholarship all these needs that are going to be out there. We're going to need scholarship money and things like that. But you can give to the construction. You can give to the scholarship the days to come. There's a way to do that in our online giving. You can just see the selection that says Ministry Center. Anyway, most things that are built in the modern world, believe it or not, move pretty quick. The pace at which we build is pretty phenomenal. Do you know how long it took to build the Golden Gate Bridge, actual construction of the Golden Gate Bridge? 4 years. The New World Trade Center, actual construction, you know how long it was? 6 years. The Hoover Dam, actual construction, 5 years. It does make you question, if they could build the Hoover Dam in 5 years, why is Buffalo Gap going so slow, right? Come on. I don't know about you, but All that except Buffalo Gap Road seems like it goes pretty fast. In days of old, they couldn't build as fast. The Roman Colosseum, amazingly, was done in 10 years. Hundreds of thousands of slaves were a part of that. The Great Pyramid of Giza took 20 years. In Jerusalem at the time of Jesus stood the second temple, Herod's temple, this great temple. And the Bible tells us it took them 40 years to build this magnificent structure called the temple. In those days, when a builder would finish constructing a building, they would say, "Tetelestai, built." It is a word of creation. So now I need you to think about it for a second. Jesus is on the cross. Most people have no idea yet why he's up there. They don't get it. He's going through all that he went through, and he has one last burst of strength. They take some of this sour wine, which is supposed to be designed for some pain eradication, not much. And they give it to him, and he has one last thing he wants to do. And with the last ounce of physical strength, he pushes up on the wounds of his feet. He pulls up on the wounds of his wrist. And he shouts to you and I, "Tetelestai." What he's saying is this: you have a debt and you'll never have the resources to pay that debt. You don't have the skill necessary to paint out of your life the masterpiece that I designed for it to have. You don't have the time to serve the prison sentence heavenly justice demands. You don't have the capacity to build out of your life what you were created to have. And you can try as hard as you want. You can go as fast as you can go, work as hard as you can possibly work, and you in the end will lose. You cannot win. Listen to me. That one word is a slap in the face of humanity's sense of self-sufficiency. Is that not what we are drawn to? I'll take care of me. There's no such thing as a free lunch. I'm going to earn what is mine. And that sense of responsibility can be a good thing, but when it comes to the essence of our lives, it doesn't work. We were never designed to do life on our own. In fact, I would challenge that the essence of sin is to try to do life independent of God. And the cross is a slap in the face of humanity's self-sufficiency. It is an affront to the self-sufficiency and self-reliance we claim. The cross is an insult to our independence. So a lot of people see the cross and they're saying, "No way, no way. I'll take care of mine. I'll earn what it is I get out of life." But there are a people, those who are being saved, who've looked at the person staring at them in the mirror, and they've recognized, "You don't have what it takes to get me where I'm supposed to go. I have an ache inside my soul of what I'm supposed to become and what I'm supposed to be. And you don't have the ability to get me there." And there's this humble realization, maybe I was never designed to get me there. Maybe all along I was designed to be plugged in to the Creator himself. And maybe the whole reason this whole world is screwed up is because we unplugged. And I can't fix the whole world at one time, but I can plug in. You see, the cross shouts to you and I that we are not smart enough, we are not rich enough, we are not successful enough, we are not good enough, we are not obedient enough to get free or stay free. But when we were incapable of getting where we needed to be, God sent his Son. It is why the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It is offensive, another translation says. But to us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God. See, the reason I am utterly confident that you can be free, I don't know a lot of you. I don't know your story. I don't know where you are in terms of discipline and things like that. Don't care. The reason I can be utterly, absolutely confident that you can be free and that I can be free is because we don't have to generate the power necessary. We don't have to come up with the right way of doing it. Jesus did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Our freedom is rooted in what he did. And what he did is absolutely enough for whatever it is that we have done in our lives. Tetelestai, finished, paid, enough. But let's be honest, even when we start being plugged into Jesus, we can have this tendency as humans, even those who sit here, we can actually go back to try to do it in ourselves. We can functionally unplug. I've done it. Paul told the church in Galatia, same church he said is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He says, oh, Galatians, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by what? Human effort. Listen to me. We can't stand firm in what God has for us and grow what he has for us in human effort. Freedom is rooted in what Jesus did. Look at me, please. Freedom is rooted in what Jesus did and not what we do. All we are doing on this journey is finding ways to plug in. And when we do that, when we plug in, when we yield to Jesus in what we believe and what we do, a mystery happens. And what Jesus did on the cross hits our life and empowers us to become more and more like him. And the reason? What he did is enough for whatever it is we have done. Will you dare hear it? Will you let it sink deep within you? Tetelestai. Paid. Debt paid. Justice served. Life built. Victory obtained. Tetelestai. In a world that wants to proclaim the omnipotence of humanity, the message of the cross is still offensive. I don't care. The most glorious thing I know of is the cross of Jesus Christ. The most wonderful thing I can look at is the cross of Jesus Christ. To think that God would love us so much that he would take upon himself everything I earned. You know what I earned? Look at the cross. Look at the stripes. Look at the wounds. Look at the pain. Look at the agony. Look at the hell Jesus went through. That's what I earned. Jesus took it all upon himself and says, you can have what I deserve. I'll give you freedom. I'll give you life. Just return to the way I designed you to live. Plug into me. Plug in. Guys, it's the greatest news ever. And it's one, as we go on this journey of freedom, we can just take a deep breath and we can relax a little bit. Because I don't have to create a power to be free. I don't have to will myself into freedom. I just plug in. He did it. It's done. He won. Listen to me. He won. He won the victory for our lives. It is why Paul says, and man, I agree with him so much. He said, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May that not just be our boast. May it be our confidence. As we journey to what we journey in, let us not minimize or say lightly, Jesus died for me. Let it be that thing I just sink into. It becomes the essence of my entire existence. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live not in the flesh, but I live by faith in the Son of God who loved him, loved me, and gave himself for me. May we boast. And may we boast in Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a moment. I know at both campuses I'm running a little long. Sorry, that's what you get for coming to the second service. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, I want to remind you this week we're doing session 3 of the Purify book. If you, again, you don't have a Purify book, pick one up. You can start with any session. You can start in any session, but I really would just say start at the beginning, at the intro, and just work your way through. It's self-explanatory. Just be honest. Connect in and see what Jesus does. But here's what I want you to do. I just ask you right now, maybe you could just say thank you to Jesus for the cross. I know. I mean, I can ask my 2-year-old grandson what Jesus did, and he's beginning to tell me that Jesus died on the cross for us. I know it's words we say, and sometimes we become so familiar with something that we lose the impact and the depths of how great the news is. This is something we need to be going into deeper and deeper and deeper. This Christian journey, it is all about what he did. Maybe there's places in your life where you started trying to do it by human efforts. You look at it. You just ask, Spirit of God, show me. Is there anything I've been doing on my own? Some of us have started trying to obey our way to freedom. And it requires obedience. There's a mystery. But I plug in. I know the depths of Jesus' love for me. And he begins to just show me ways to be free. And he will mysteriously empower me to be free if I say yes. I still have to say yes. That's the mystery. I get it. Just this morning, I was interacting with the Lord before services, and there was just a thing that in the scheme of human existence probably isn't a big deal, but there was something he showed me that I needed to change, something I needed to lessen in my life, get rid of, so that I could walk in greater freedom. He'll do the same for you. And I had to say, yes, Jesus, I trust you. Give me grace to be obedient to that. It just had to do with some information I was bringing into my brain. He might not tell you the same thing, but he was telling me that. But you just ask Jesus for the grace to radically plug into him. And just to rest. I want you just to find yourself just resting in the reality that I don't have to make myself free. Jesus already did everything I needed to be free. I'm just going to live it out with him. And maybe you've never said yes to follow Jesus. You've never really plugged in for the first time. Jesus shouted over your life, tetelestai. See, some of us are thinking, before I become a Jesus follower, I need to get things straightened out. I need to become more obedient. I need to go to church more. I need to learn more. You got it backwards. We don't obey our way to be right with God. We don't serve our way to be right with God. We don't go to church enough to be right with God. We learn what Jesus did, and we just give ourselves to him. We plug in and say, Jesus, I've screwed up life so bad. I've messed up life so bad. I can't do it. I can't do enough to get forgiven, to get fixed, to get whole, to get healed. But what you did is more than enough than what I did. I just give myself to you. I give it all to you. And I will receive the gift that everything you deserve, I can start walking in. I'll receive it. And you do that by plugging in and by saying yes. And I think there are men and women that need to say yes today. North Campus online right now. We're just going to do it real simple. We're not going to linger here long. But if you need to say yes, I'm going to count to 3. And if for the first time ever, you've never said yes to follow Jesus, but today is going to be the day that you become his follower, I want you to raise your hand up. And I want you to hold it up high without hesitation. You ready? 1, 2, 3. Put them up right now. Yeah. Come on. There are going to be men and women around our rooms right now. Praise God. Through the lights, I know in our North Campus. Come on, anybody else? Okay, you can put your hands down. I'm just going to tell everybody else, these men and women deserve a shout for what they have done. Man, for the step they're taking. And here's what you do. If you raise your hand and say, I'm following Jesus, I'm going to do this, then I want you to take that Park News. It is that bulletin that we gave you, that piece of paper. Inside of it is a QR code. I want you to use that phone before you leave our campus or before you do anything else at home or online, and I want you to use that QR code, and it's going to give you your next step, which is going to be water baptism. And we're going to have a class next week that you can go to learn a whole lot more about that, to make sure you're making the decision you want to do. And then in 2 weeks, we're going to do water baptisms, and you need to be a part of that. So you sign up. We'll get somebody to get in contact with you later on this week, okay? Father, we just pause. Where we have begun to take for granted the cross, forgive us. Give us grace. Give us grace to root ourselves into everything you've done. in Jesus' name.